In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Brothers and sisters, Merry Christmas. Let us pray. O God, who gladden us year by year as we wait in hope for our redemption, grant that, just as we joyfully welcome your only begotten Son as our Redeemer, we may also merit to face him confidently when he comes again as our Judge, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab became the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph. Asaph became the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah became the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud became the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok became the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar became the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, the total number of generations from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. So there we have it, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, one of the most exciting parts of Scripture ever written. It does, you know, it's a genealogy. And so if we just kind of think of it as that, it can appear to be boring, this long list of names. Maybe some of you, even as I began to read, you were like, oh, here it comes. But you know, for the Jews, genealogies told a story. And we can kind of connect to that a little bit in the modern age, in the sense that those DNA tests are so incredibly popular, right? Whatever they're called, 1, 2, 3, and well, the other ones. Why is that? Because we too are interested in where we come from, and we live in a culture that kind of pulls the curtain on everything that was yesterday, and yet there's something within us that really wants to know, where did I come from genealogically? Where is my ancestral home? Now, you all know I'm Canadian, right? By birth. But for people who in my immediate family have done the DNA tests, they come back 98.7% Scottish. I'm not sure then what makes me Canadian other than the fact that I was born there. 98.7%. It seems like people in my family only want to marry Scots. So we are nearly purely Scottish. And a few years ago, I went on a pilgrimage and I went on a visit to a part of Scotland where our ancestors are rooted. And you know, it was eerily familiar. It was a feeling of home unlike any other feeling of home I'd ever experienced. It just seemed like somehow being there was just natural to me. I almost thought maybe I should grow a beard and braid it. Freedom! Genealogies. Way more interesting than we think. And in particular, this genealogy is one of fulfillment. It is the genealogy of the Son of God. And Matthew is asking those listening to him, reading his words, to remember the covenant made with Abraham. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations on earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Coming from Genesis 22, Matthew wants us to remember the promises made to David. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel. And so as the Jews are hearing this, they are hearing an affirmation. They are being reminded that God is faithful. They are being reminded of who they are, their identity. They are reminded of the promises that God has fulfilled throughout the generations among them, and the promises yet to be fulfilled as they're listening to this genealogy. Because as a people, they were immersed in their story. Grandparents and parents telling children the story of their people, of where they came from, of how they got to be where they are. And so when we hear this genealogy, when we read this scripture, we should do so with the awareness that those people, hearing it for the first time, had been waiting a really long time for its fulfillment. And here it is. The moment has come. Can you imagine that lively waiting within them, generation after generation? And how even, as among us sometimes, there would have been the doubters and the scoffers, hearing Matthew maybe even saying, "Come on, we've been hearing this forever. We've been hearing it forever. I don't see it happening. What are you talking about?" Just like many Christians today might be like, "Second coming? What? When? What's he waiting for?" You know what I mean? That kind of skeptical and doubting mind, which is really the heart of disappointment, that God is not fulfilling his promises according to our timeline and our understanding. And here they all are gathered hearing this. The time has come. The moment is at hand. Repent and believe, said John the Baptist, preparing the way. So in the beginning of Matthew's story here, they hear so much more, and so should we. So God is reminding us of his faithfulness. And there are many times in the Old Testament when God declared the future promises to Israel, that there would one day be a new covenant between them and he. One of those might be from Jeremiah, where he said, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, the day I took them by the hand." So intimately beautiful. "The day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now on the night of the Last Supper, this everlasting covenant prophesied by the prophets throughout the generations, promised by God really from the beginning of time, this everlasting covenant which is Christ himself. Jesus, while in the company of his disciples, speaks its fulfillment with those words during the institution of the Eucharist. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We cannot be absent-minded of what comes at Easter while we reflect joyfully at God's coming, his incarnation at Christmas. Therefore, Paul says, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, not just for the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as you and I have been adopted in, drawn up into the divine life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which leads us to understand more deeply why this is such a crucial, essential, and extraordinary moment to celebrate. Just as for the Jews, having heard that genealogy of fulfillment, were moved by excitement. This is it. This is the moment. This is the moment of the fullness of our salvation. Reminded of God's promises, God's faithfulness, and also of our identity, as they too were reminded of theirs. Our identity in Christ, in God. Now, the popular idea today is that you kind of have to do a little navel gazing, that you have to look deep within yourself to discover your true identity. You can buy that book on Amazon for $9.95. But what if you don't like what you find there? What if when the light of reflection shines in there and you see the truth of who you are sometimes when no one's looking, the truth of what you've done, the truth of your brokenness and your weakness, the truth of the consequences of sin in the world? What if you don't like what you find? What do? Drink or other things? No. You could. Many are inspired to do that. Many drop their expectations so that they're never disappointed in themselves or others. But the other option, the better option, really, is to seek the truth about ourselves from the very one who created us. And isn't that easy? There are books about that too. Ask God in prayer, "Who am I? Who am I, God? Why am I here?" And God will answer quickly and comprehensively with a bullet-pointed list that describes your identity. No, that's not how it works. Has it ever worked that way for any of you? Didn't think so. But with our sin-induced confusion about ourselves, God did provide a way to answer that question, which we all do come to ask. God prepared a plan to answer that question for everyone. The answer is in the incarnation, the birth of the Son of God that we celebrate this weekend, tonight, this very moment. He came as we are so that we would be saved for sure, but also answering that question, who am I really? And we look in him, we gaze on his face, we listen to his words of life, we see what he did. And in him, his humanity, we see ourselves. He reveals to us who we are meant to be according to God's creation. The beauty, the fullness of the image and likeness of God. He shows us who we are. But not only that. That would have been enough. That would have been awesome. But he also reveals the face of God to us in his divinity. And so we gaze on Christ and we answer the two questions that all of us struggle with at some point. Who am I, God, and who are you? And the answer to those questions answer the third question, the subsequent question, and what do you want from me? When you find your identity in Christ, in the revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done, rather than on what you find hidden deep inside yourself, then you can live life to its truest, not distracted by whatever momentary messages in the culture or the people around you are dictating about you. Think about it. What is the number one most competitive sport in our culture? No, it's not football. It's hockey. I'm kidding. It's the game of defining the human person. It's all these voices in music, in television, in movies, in social media influencers, in TikTok. Okay, so in TikTok, I don't get, I pay attention not because I'm on it, but because I need to know what's going on in the world. And I don't get why everybody is doing the same dance. Like, what's up with that? Everybody, you know, it's like the whole... And it's done. It's like, okay, so the entire world can do that dance. Yay! All of these forces around us are trying to say, this is who you are. This is who you should be. Define yourselves according to this. And all that does is lead to incredible confusion and error, because it rarely reflects the truth, which comes from God, that our identity is right before us in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't get more perfectly human than Him. And so finding our identity in Christ means that we do a better job of believing that what God says about us is truer than what anyone else says or wants us to believe. When you're tempted to believe that you're either much better than you really are or much worse than you really are, which often is the case for faithful Christians, God says, look to my living word and see what that says about you. And who does John tell us the living word is? Christ. Wow. It all fits together. Ephesians in the first chapter says, in Christ, or in Him, about 11 times, and describes a host of incredible things about us. In case you were wondering, okay, where do I look in the Bible for that, Father Blair? It says things about ourselves that we need to believe. And if we believed, would truly change everything. It says that those in Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That we are chosen, that we are adopted, redeemed, and forgiven, that grace is lavishly given to us, lavishly outpoured, as it will be here as you receive communion. As you listen to the living word of God, as you meditate on the truths of God in this liturgy, it says that we are in the know, that we can put on the mind of Christ, that we can know the will of God, the very creator of the world, who loves us so much that He thinks of each one of us individually. And that we can know what it is He thinks of us, what it is He calls us to, what it is He wishes us to know. We can communicate freely in grace with the God of creation. That we have been given an inheritance and that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. An inheritance, the very birth of which is celebrated on this night because of the birth of the Son of God, the incarnation of God, God with us. God with us. in a way that was never true before this moment in history. Not even for Adam and Eve. That ought to blow your mind. And so if we come to base our identity in these statements, coming to know ourselves in the context of the history of the relationship of God and humanity and creation, our genealogy, then our identity will be rooted in something that can't be changed or go away. Our certainty, our resolve will be unflinching because we know that God is unchanging and we come from God and we are made new in Him. We are reminded in all of this why it is we celebrate today. Unlike all the reasons, other reasons that other people are celebrating today, you and I have a most solemn reason for celebrating, because we are in possession of the truth of what this moment in history meant for the entire world. And we are heirs of the promises of God for humanity and in our individual lives. There is no better reason to celebrate this Christmas season. Amen.